So, this morning, we're going to continue on, and I can't find an eraser, so disregard the top. That's from the prior. But what I want to talk about today, our class, remember, what we've been doing is we've been talking about Old Testament types, New Testament fulfillment, right? That's where we've been the whole year and until this semester is over. And we've been looking at different types of types, different types in the Old Covenant. We looked at what the land was. The land was a physical type of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. But many people still teach that the land, like in the Middle East today, that that's still the goal. You know, I don't think the Bible teaches that, but people do teach that. So another Old Testament type was, you remember we looked at, who are the people of God, okay? In the Old Covenant, who were the people of God from an ethnic standpoint? Who was that? That's the Hebrews. That's Israel, right? No doubt. That's not a trick question. And so you had the 12 tribes. And if you couldn't trace your lineage from them, well, then you were just a proselyte. You could join up and you could go get circumcised and you could go do the sacrifices, but you weren't a real Israelite. That's the old covenant and that's a type. Well, who are the new covenant people of God? Hope you know, we call them Christians, okay? The Abraham's people, which are people of
faith.
Okay, people of faith, okay? So there you go, we've been looking at those kind of things. And what we've been looking at the last few weeks is this concept of the day of Yahweh, and that's why I put that language up there from the past, okay, the past weeks, is that the day of Yahweh was a day that was both good news and bad news. We looked at those prophetic verses in the Old Testament that what the day of Yahweh sounds like. How would you say that? Those were here in the class. What does the day of Yahweh sound like when a prophet would speak it? What comes to your mind?
Judgment.
And what were some allusions that he would say?
The sun
would go out. The moon would not give its light. What would the stars do? Fall from heaven. Okay, yes, all that. What would the mountains do?
Crumble
or melt. And the heat, okay, all of those things. But now, we have Old Testament types where that really happened. It happened to Damascus. It happened to Edom. It happened to these places. Did those things really happen?
Yes.
No. I mean, the sun didn't go out, okay? What it means is that somebody's leadership. Now, you ever heard this phrase? That person's, his lights went out. Or I'm going to knock your lights out. Okay,
yeah.
Somebody got knocked out. Somebody, but it's usually leadership.
Okay? I'm going to punch your lights out.
Huh?
I'm going to punch your lights out.
This man used to be in prison. He knows what that means. That's a biblical analogy, right? I'm going to knock your lights out. Okay, what about this? Oh, there's someone that we look at and we say, oh, their star is rising. Mm-hmm. What do we mean? We mean they're in the ascendancy, okay? Their star is rising, all right? Well, those of you got to understand, when a prophet would speak, he would do that. When Jesus would speak, and he said those same things that you quoted, hey, in those days, the tribulation will be so bad that the sun will not give its light, the moon will fail, and the stars will fall from heaven. All that, well, you got to understand what he's talking about, okay? Now, I was taught as a young Christian, I don't know about you, that that was really going to happen, and so we're just waiting on today. We can really do that. We can knock ourselves out with one nuclear bomb. And you heard an allusion from our pulpit last week that said, oh, that guy in Russia, he got his finger on the nukes, you know. And so I had a guy in my Sunday school one time from NASA, a very brilliant scientist, and he said, one nuclear bomb will knock this earth off its axis just that much, and we will spin out in oblivion, and there's the new heavens and new earth. Okay, ready? I just ain't got a verse. And he didn't have no verse. Okay, he just got NASA. All right, so forget NASA if it's a government deal. So anyway, this is what we're talking about is the day of Yahweh was bad news for somebody whose lights were going out. But what was the other side, always, the other side of the day of Yahweh?
Deliverance.
Amen. Great word. Deliverance. Of who?
His people.
Mm-hmm. His people. All right, that's what it is. So that's what we're talking about, is we're talking about the day of Yahweh. Jesus brought the ultimate day of Yahweh whenever he transitioned. You've heard a CF mention from the pulpit that your New Testament was a transition period. That's absolutely right. It was a transition from what? Moses' economy was going down, about to go kaput. Jesus' Messiah economy was just starting, and it was going to reach a point where it reached maturity, and then it goes on unto the age. It goes on forever. You've heard C.F. said, you understand what eternal means?
So Moses' stars were falling, and Jesus' stars were rising.
Amen. Amen. You hear that? Moses' star was falling, his whole economy. And that's when you hear these allusions of Jesus, that's what he meant. Okay, that's what's going on. All right. In fact, in Numbers, when you get to Numbers 24, 25, you ever heard of the prophet Balaam? Mm-hmm. Balaam was a Midianite over there on the other side of the Jordan River. And the king, okay, hired him. And this guy was a real prophet, all right, of Yahweh. So it just showed you they were out there. He says, come over here, see all of these Israelites camped out there. And he took him to the top and he says, now what I want you to do, I'm going to give you a half a house full of gold and silver. Curse these people. Remember the story? Mm-hmm. What did Balaam do? What did he say, first of all? The king said, Barak said, curse them. And what did he say? He said, I can only do what Yahweh tells me. So that's telling you first, okay? Whatever you give me, I'm going to do. And when he said, curse him, and he looked out at him, and what did he do? Did he curse him? No, he blessed him.
Blessed him,
in fact, four times. And the last of the four times he blessed him, he said, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see? He says, I see a star rising out of Jacob. Not now, but later, in the end of the days. Well, what was that star? Or who was that star? Well, it's Jesus.
The bright morning star.
The bright morning star, okay, of the day. You and I live in a day that never ends. We live in a capital D, eternal day. You're never going to die. And yeah, you heard from the quote this morning that, hey, this ain't our home. Our home is in heaven. No, no. Your home is right where God has you. You are living where He needs you, where you're working right now. And when He's done with you, He's going to take you to another home or place or whatever you want to call it, okay? I don't get hung up on that, but what happens is when you say, this earth is not my home, I'm only passing through. Isn't that a song?
Yes.
I can't sing it, but I know it's a song. Well, that's wrong. This is your home right now. It's just your home is not sourced from here. It's sourced from there. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's sourced from there. That don't mean you're supposed to be, we sang this morning, angels descending, looking above. We'll change that. Angels descending. We're working for above. You ain't supposed to be looking. Working. This is where God has you doing. Right? Who is God's hands? Feet. Mouth. Mind. Well, yeah, us. Okay? No more angels. No more angels. Mankind has been restored above the angels. And we do what man couldn't do and thus angels had to do. Now, that's where you ought to have understanding. Okay, so what I want to talk about is we're going to talk about this day of Yahweh. But before we do that, let me go way down the end. We talked last week about some. I asked you some questions, so I found some proof. In fact, something happened day before yesterday. I asked you, give me some cultural evidence that evil is not going to grow, but that Christians can cause evil to be suppressed and righteousness ought to overcome evil. Which not many people teach you. Some people say, oh, it's only going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Okay, so one of the examples, we use the abortion battle. And I asked you, or I've asked people before, are you proud of the state of Texas and its fight for abortion, against abortion?
Yes.
Well, you should be.
Yes.
That lady volunteers. You volunteer or you work there? You volunteer at the
care
center. You say pregnancy care center, but the care center. Okay, and this is what happened Friday. Since September the 1st of last year, when our law went into effect that says what? Do you understand what the law says? Abortion is now, if any private citizen is harmed or has a case to bring against an abortionist, they can bring it. You personally can go sue somebody who either aborts a baby or aids or abets that. You know what aid or abet is under the law? So you just figure it out, okay? That's who's at risk. Because why? Are the cops going to go get them? Or a prosecutor go get them? No. This is ingenious, or at least it's been ingenious up to this point. Because since September, every abortion mill, Planned Parenthood, all the people that want to keep the killing going on, they have fought this at the federal court, went all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court dismissed the case except for a little narrow part of it. So the Supreme Court sent it back to the Fifth Circuit Court, and the Fifth Circuit Court sent it back to the Texas Supreme Court, and the Texas Supreme Court, listen to me, ruled unanimously Friday. Did I say unanimous?
Yes.
That their case by these abortionists against the Texas law, their case is gone. Done. No more appealing it. It's been up and down and final. Wow. Here's the slide right here, okay? The Texas Supreme Court, in a unanimous ruling, and the ruling effectively ends the abortionist months-long federal lawsuit against the pro-life law, leaving it in place. How many babies have been saved since September of last year, 21? A lot.
Is that the six-week law?
It is a heartbeat law. Let's call it that. Did you know that? Okay, when you can hear the heartbeat, no more abortions. Now, we got other issues because now, did you see where some of these universities, they're wanting to put vending machines on their campuses that have the pill, the morning after pill.
Which doesn't work.
Okay, yeah. Whatever it do.
It has about a 25%.
Well, praise God. Well, praise God, you know. But this is telling you what lengths they will go to. And this is also telling you that it's not time to stop. All right? So there you go, okay? I've told you before that you can be encouraged that when you see the March for Life in Washington, D.C., you don't see a bunch of blue hairs. You know who you see nowadays? Young women, young men. That's what you see. That's the face of the life movement today. Let me show you another slide. And maybe you've got some confidence because the Supreme Court, did you know that they're about to rule on another anti-abortion, a pro-life case? Do you know that? Are you excited? Do you got a lot of anticipation they're going to get it right? Well, you do what you want. But here's the name of the case. Dobbs v. Jackson. And the case is at the Supreme Court. They've accepted it. Hearings have been held. Now we're just waiting on a ruling. Probably come in June or something. And this Guttmacher Institute, they are the people that, they do a lot of surveys and stuff. But listen to this. You think there ain't some positive things going on? Catch this. In new estimations by this rabidly pro-abortion Guttmacher people, more than 475 abortion restrictions have been introduced in, they said, United States in 2022. What they mean is in the states, in the state legislature. 475 in 3 months.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Now who's on the roll here? Which way is the tide going? I hope you see. But listen, don't depend on 9 guys in black dresses. Do not depend on what their opinion is. This man sitting over here educated me on what power we should give to the Supreme Court opinions. And you heard it this morning from our pulpit. What did the pastor say when government says, you better do this, and it's against God? What do you say? What do you say?
Listen to God.
Huh?
Listen to God.
You follow God. He's quoting Acts 4 and Acts 5, where they count it a blessing to be beaten for the name of Jesus.
Yahweh.
And what did Peter say? Hey, you say this, we say that. Hey, we have to follow God, not man. That's what your preacher said this morning. And he's right. So there you go. That's what's going on. We're barely in the third month of the year, and 475 new restrictions because if there's any possible hope from the Supreme Court that they get the ruling right and they redo Roe, remember, they created a right to abortion. There's no right to abortion. Sorry, ladies, it's not your body. And they created that out of thin air from our Constitution, but there we've had it now for 40 years. But even if they do away with it, where's the fight at the states? Even today, where's the fight at the states? And make no mistake that this deal right here, this Texas law called the Heartbeat Bill, is multiplying in state legislatures all around. They see the pattern and they're going to do it. This is what I think Kay was talking about, where the 15 weeks. I think Dobby Jackson is the one that says 15 weeks. Did anybody know? But anyway, I think they have a time limit, whereas Texas law just says heartbeat when it's able to be heard.
Is that the Mississippi one?
A Mississippi. That's it. Okay. So, what do you say about that? You think it's all doom and gloom? Let me tell you why evil will continue to increase.
Good men do nothing.
Good men do nothing. And who's a good man? Take God and add an O. That's us. Good is take God and add an O. Godly men. And those of your allies. Good men. God add an O. Christians. Humans. Real humans. Not animals. kind of like that the more and more I see that. People act like animals. Well, some of them, they kind of are. They don't have the God in them. Okay, so any comment on that? What did you say?
I said my animals don't act that bad.
Well, that's right.
That's right.
They protect their puppies.
How about that? No, that is so convicting.
Yeah. I would like to add one thing. Hey. Everybody talks about the fight in legislature, the fight in church. What I've witnessed, the fight begins at home. The old facts of life speech that you have with your kids, on and on, are totally forgotten. The families depend upon the schools to teach them, and they talk about basic facts of life.
Yeah.
If you sit down with your son or daughter,
yeah,
and tell them, this is what happens when you have sex.
Yes.
Okay. You can get pregnant.
Yeah.
Pregnancy is a baby.
Yeah.
And this child is going to A plus B plus C.
Yeah.
It is not just a glob of tissue. Now, you know, it's not condemning people. But if you start at home teaching your children, these are babies. They are less likely to depend upon the schools and the government and everybody else to tell them otherwise.
Yep. Amen. It's from a lady who's on the front line right there. Anybody else comment about that? Last week, Saturday, Friday night, Saturday, we had a conference here. Tim hosted it, a parent conference. Alex McFarland and the lady speaker was Miki.
Addison.
She's on the radio, AFR. And listen, she gave a talk about what they teach kids in kindergarten. Cartoons. It's harmless. Say what?
It's horrible.
It's horrible, okay? You don't watch those kind of cartoons, but they're showing your kids in kindergarten what sex is, and about, and not just man and woman stuff, but we're talking things that the Bible would refer to as abominations, okay? That's just normal stuff, but it's harmless because it's just a cartoon. Wrong. But anyway, it's out there, and so what does the people on the gospel ship got to do? They got to do good. Got to sail that ship wherever it is. Wherever there's darkness, you go take the light. This morning we sang that song. Light of eternity, okay? That's who Jesus is. He proved that in Colossians 1, okay? Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, that's his man name, but his name, Yahweh number 2. The light of eternity was revealed. The first command in Scripture was, let light be. And what I think it really means is not light, natural light. No, let light be revealed. It was the beginning of God's plan to say, let me show you who I am, who you're going to serve, how I'm going to get you and me. I want a people who will go do what I do. That's what God wants. That's what He wants today. So you go do that. Go do that with your wife. Go do that with your kids. Go do that at your job. Go do that. Do that. Do that. Any other comment on this current issue? Okay.
As you mentioned before, I mean, we've talked about the state legislature, but
yes,
certainly in Texas, it's probably going on in other states. Well, we've had all these communities as well, and you have a better count of those, however many we have now, that have declared themselves sanctuary.
Yes.
For life.
Yes.
Cities.
Yes.
And making it possible. I mean, the closer we bring it to home, the, you know, the more effective it's going to be.
Amen. You understand that? This article quoted that. They quoted what's called the Sanctuary Cities for Life. And the guy was ahead of it. I didn't get that copy, but I can bring it to you. But anyway, in Texas, there was already, I see, 29 or something, cities, municipalities who have passed their ordinance, and they said, no abortions here. Cities doing that. And there's the question. The state legislature wants to say, well, don't we make the laws in this state? And maybe they do. But the cities say, no abortions here in this city. They're called sanctuary cities for life. Like in California, they did sanctuary cities for migration and immigrants. Here they said sanctuary cities for life. No abortions. Nobody can do them in this city. Okay? You know the largest city? Lubbock, Texas. Mm-hmm. Lubbock, Texas did it, I don't know, it's been 8-9 months ago. Immediately went to court, got challenged, struck the challenge down, and it is still a sanctuary city for life. So that's a fantastic deal. And his comment, Garrett's comment was, the best government is close to the people government. That's the biblical government when Moses set it up because God revealed it. That's where you do it. That's where you do it. Okay? So it's a fantastic deal that's going on in cities and all that. Okay? So anyway, anybody else on that issue?
Well,
yes, Pat?
I just have a question more about the procedure that the Supreme Court really did not
I mean, they, in essence, wrote a law. They said, this is lawful. And Congress should have stood up at that point and said,
yes,
that's not your role.
Yes.
That's not your lane.
Yes.
That belongs to us.
Can Congress do that, Pat?
I don't know.
Well, yes. Let me tell you. Yes, they can.
But they didn't.
They didn't, and they haven't for 40 years. Let me tell you, you may be a big old D person. You vote for the Ds. You may be a big old R, and you vote for the Rs. Or to vote for the Libertarian. Listen, Congress has the power to restrict the law's jurisdiction away from a court sanction. Do you know that? Why haven't they done that? There are certain laws that they say, this is non-reviewable. 1802, you've been in history class, right? I know you forgot it. I forgot it too. Marbury versus Madison established the concept of judicial review. Okay, what does that mean? It means the Supreme Court arrogated to itself, we get to decide whether that law follows the Constitution. Well, Thomas Jefferson said, anybody gave them that. Not even today, 240 years later. So what you're saying, it could be done unless we just have such ignorant congressmen and senators. And I'm saying that's a possibility. But they can still take a law and they can say, this is not susceptible to judicial review. And they have the power. It's not prohibited in the Constitution. So a very great point, whether you know what you're saying or not, it's a tremendous point. Yes, Bill.
The Texas law is a civil lawsuit instead of criminal, right?
Yes.
What's the remedy that the person who files the suit, what are they going after, the punishment?
Civil damages, $10,000 per occurrence.
Okay.
So you get a doctor, you get the nurse, you get the person escorting them in from the car. You sue whoever is aiding and abetting. So $10,000 per
person.
That's it. I don't know if it's per person, per event. You could have one person that does four things and maybe that's 40. I haven't looked into that. But that is why it hasn't been struck down. This last part had to do with one issue. Can you still sue state actors, that's state employees? Can you sue them under this or because of that? Is this law unconstitutional? And they said, well, you're not going after state people. State people got nothing to do with this. It's a civil enforcement only by good people that will go and sue people doing bad. I don't know. I don't even know if there's been any cases yet of it happening because basically it shut down the death industry in Texas last September. You remember what they were doing? It was on August the 31st. Some of these Planned Parenthood clinics had hundreds of abortions the last day.
Mm-hmm. But since it's civil, then you also have a countersuit by the other side to say you're suing me, and then
if you're doing it wrongly,
that's probably why there hadn't been a whole lot of them yet, because it hadn't been tested.
It hasn't been tested. It hadn't even been ruled upon. But listen, if they commit an abortion and you accuse them of it, and they say they didn't, okay, well, all right. I don't know what the but praise God. And I hope they come prove they didn't. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Anyway. So anyway, those are comments. That's why we had extra time today. I wanted to go through that. Okay, so one more. I mentioned this one to you. Okay? So this homeschooling interest skyrockets as parents say no to school reopening plans. So this started with COVID 2 years ago right now. You remember where we were 2 years ago right now? We were flattening the curve for 2 weeks. Remember that? Okay, so then as CF said, the government who wants to control everything. Well, let me change that. The people in government want to change that, and they want to lock you down. Okay, they don't want you in. They don't want you assembling as a body. Anyway, that's another rabbit trail. Okay, so this one, this is quote homeschool, but it also is Christian school, private school, all schools. Okay, other than government schools, this is what's going on. And I quoted this to you, and this is one state. This Miss Wentz. We've had about a 500% increase over the past month and a half or 2 months, she said. Parents are asking her how they pull their kids out of public or out of government school. 500% increase, 500% increase.
What's the date of that?
It's a while back. I mean, you know, and they update these. You can find them out there by just searching on conservative websites that do that.
Right.
But look, I mean, whose job, you heard what Gene said a while ago, whose job is it to tell the birds and the bees story? Whose job is it to do that? Well, that's Deuteronomy 6, okay? You do it. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, that's who do it. Now, you can hire somebody to take your place, but they better be doing what you are still responsible for. You don't get rid of the responsibility even though you delegate it to a teacher. That teacher better be like-minded. That's your duty. So that's why we do it. So it's all these schools that it's godliness that needs to be taught. And you look at the entrance. Why? Because when they started having these schools at home and people seeing on the computer, this is what they're teaching you? For the last 2 years, they're saying, we ain't doing that. Comment back there.
I was just curious if you've taught that what you just mentioned about Deuteronomy 6, that that's the follow-on of the greatest commandment that Jesus spoke.
Amen.
That's the Shema that every Jew prays every morning.
Beautiful.
Every afternoon, every evening.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
They train their children everything that's of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant,
Amen.
Because that's what they still believe is true.
Amen. Well, that's it. Shema. What does Shema mean? Listen. Hear.
It's hear and do.
Hear and do. Yes, absolutely. Thank you. I mean, look, that's it. We have a word study that I hadn't showed you that one, but Shema means to hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord... Most translations say, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Better translation, the Lord is God, the Lord alone.
Oh. Yahweh alone.
Yahweh alone, because look, they knew there was more than one Yahweh.
Okay.
And Jews today say, well, we're monotheists. Well, they didn't used to be before Jesus, and now they got to be, because they don't like Jesus being I am. But thank you. I mean, look, you were right on, brother. That is what we're talking about. So, that's what's going on. That's the current events edition. Anybody else got any comment about that? Okay. There's light out there. There's light. There's light. You just ain't going to see it on mainstream media. Sorry you are, people. You ain't going to see it on Fox. Sorry you deep people. You ain't going to see it on CNN, MSNBC. You ain't going to see it on your favorite. None of them. They're connected down here. They just look different.
Yeah.
Connected down here.
Yeah.
Comment.
Well, just in Florida, I don't know if it's passed or they're going to vote on it, but they're voting on, you know, primary schools, whether they can even discuss sexuality or any of that stuff. And that's a big thing.
I haven't heard.
Yes.
Yeah. Y'all hearing that? I mean, look, there's conservative people at these state houses. What you got to do is you got to chop the head off of Washington. They ain't your mama and your daddy and your master. They're your servant. They forgot that. We forgot that.
And as you called out years ago, and you know, conservative, we like the term conservative, and yet the definition is status quo.
Yes. Yeah.
We don't want conservative.
That's right.
You want revolutionary.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You hear that? That is the true definition of conservative, is status quo. Don't rock the boat. Mm-hmm. The true definition of liberal is what our founding fathers were. Mm-hmm. Classical, liberal democracy. Mm-hmm. Freedom. Rule of law, no, all that. But we've twisted that. It's kind of like, boy, good is bad, bad is good. Oh, yeah, that's what Isaiah said we would do. Man does that. So anyway, you don't want status quo. You want godliness. Working towards it every day, you know, as you go out, as you come in. Why? Because Yahweh alone is your God. That's great stuff. See, I was saying it this morning. Man, what does it mean? You got the peace of God. You got the word of God. And now what do? You go acknowledge that he's your Lord. You don't make him your Lord. No, he is. He is that. You just acknowledge it. Well, I don't know if, like, everything. Yeah, everything. Everything. Okay, last comments on the current events part. Anybody? Here's your chance. All right. So let's go back to where we left off. And Day of Yahweh, what I did with you is that we went through... And there's what we did. It's been a few weeks ago now, but we looked at some examples, okay, of this language we talked about. Isaiah 13 is the best place. You can always just keep that one chapter, one verse in mind. And that's where it said, what Thomas quoted, the sun's going to go out, the moon won't give its light, the stars are going to fall from heaven, mountains are going to melt, okay, like wax before the presence of Yahweh. Those are all just, I mean, listen, he is the warrior, okay? He is the warrior. Yahweh of Sabaoth. You know what Sabaoth means? Of armies. Yes? Host. Armies. When Jesus was born, and it says a host of angels was there, they weren't playing harps and singing. In fact, they didn't sing at all. they were there for their commander-in-chief who just is doing something different. What'd you say?
I just got born.
Yeah, that's him. That's him. A host of the host, the armies of heaven, they're where they were. Okay, not that he needed protecting. If you watch the movie The Chosen, it comes out every week, they're doing third. And Peter and all those 12, they're saying, where did Jesus go? We got to go protect him. Where did he go? We better go get him. We better go protect him. Yeah, right. Anyway. Okay, so anyway, that's the introduction of what that was. And so here's what I want to do today. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, this is a resurrection passage, but it also is a huge chapter. We're going to spend the rest of our 15 minutes, 20 minutes here, because I'm going to prove to you, I'm not going to do nothing. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the natural or the physical and the spiritual. Okay, I already laid it out to you. That's what our class does. A physical or natural thing is a type. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, you have a question?
Well, you said something about the host of the Lord.
Yes.
So it reminded me of Joshua 5:15.
Read it. Y'all know this? Joshua 5. What's he about to say? Do it.
It's a different kind of thing. When Joshua asked him who he was, he said, I'm the commander of the Lord of the army.
Now, who is that?
I'm the host of the
Lord. How do you know who that is? Read it. Read right after that. He says, are you for them or for us?
He said, are you on our side, or the ally, or the enemy? And he answered, truly, I am the commander of the Lord of the army. Now I am here to provide. And he told him,
all right, now hold on. How do you know who he is? He's about to tell you. How do you know who this is, this figure holding the sword? Go ahead, now read.
Well, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says that, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And the last time you heard that is when he told Moses. So he's standing in front of Jesus Christ. So
the bush.
The Yahweh. You know.
There's your commander host. What are they about to do? They're about to launch into the land. Mm-hmm. They're about to destroy that first city, okay, which is a Old Testament type of New Testament Jerusalem. He destroyed that one when we get into the spiritual land. But they're about to destroy Jericho. And here's the army. The real army is in the sky. Okay, anyway. Yes, come on.
The more ironic part of that is that Joshua is the English translation. The Hebrew translation is Yehoshua, which is Yah, turning to Yah, which was also the actual original name of Jesus, Yehoshua.
No, it is still the name.
It still is. So he was speaking to someone who had the same name as himself as well, who is the commander of all of the angels. Amen. So. And it was a pre-manifestation of Yehoshua, or Yeshua, which was later translated in Aramaic to Yeshua, and so on and so forth. So, yeah, it's a beautiful pre-manifestation of the coming of our Messiah as the commander of his angels.
Amen.
So, and he is our warrior that goes before us and behind us and around us as we continue to walk in faith and trust in him in all things.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Look, there it is.
That walk in faith is also emunah. That's a Hebrew word for trust in action, or moving in action.
Okay.
It's a movement word. So.
You mean we can't sing this morning that I'm here waiting just looking above?
No.
No, people say, I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, you go to a restaurant and you get a waiter that does what you do, just wait, you ain't going to be happy. Waiting on the Lord means action in faith. Amen. Listen, that's so good that there you have, can you say type in reality? Yeshua, Joshua, in front of Yeshua, the second Yahweh.
Amen.
And he wasn't that yet. I mean, that's his name when he comes. He's Yahweh number two, but it's the same figure. It's him, the same person. That's the only one man ever interacted with from the garden until when he came as a baby. Him. No one's ever seen Yahweh number one, but they saw always Yahweh number two. And the Jews knew that. That's why they didn't become monotheists until after Jesus. They didn't like people saying Jesus is Yahweh. They can't go there. No. Yes, come.
Well, he told his disciples, if you saw me, you saw the Father.
Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. Well, he is the manifestation of the Father. That's the only one you're going to see. I don't know what we do in heaven.
It's right? It's a pure but, image of Jesus.
Come in.
It didn't have to be any special dirt. It was the presence of God that made any dirt holy.
There you go. There you go. It's the presence of God that makes something holy, not the other way around. In fact, where does God dwell now? We're looking there. That's why you're called a saint. Now, you Catholics, you recovering Catholics, you don't get to be a saint until the Pope and the Church does all that canonization. The Bible says you're made a saint whenever God says, mine.
You're mine.
Mine. Saint. Set apart. Don't mean you're sinless. I know you. You know me. I don't mean that. Isn't that good? That's good. That's good. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15. All right, here's what we're going to talk about. Here's what we're going to talk about. Some people, I was taught that the scheme of things is God had a physical deal. And those are all types, and that's true. Then God brought the real deal, and the real deal is spiritual. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp because, well, I can't see spiritual. Yeah, you can, but you got to see it with spiritual eyes. Which is, what's the definition of faith? What does he tell you in Hebrews 11? It's the definition, it's the substance of things hoped for them. Evidence of things you cannot see. It's a hard evidence that I can't see. Well, that seems a little weird. But a prophet used to be able to go and see into the throne room. That's why he could speak. Thus says Yahweh. Go ahead.
It's just like when Jesus was being crucified, and he said, well, you're a king. He said, well, I'm not a king of this world.
That's right.
Yeah. You're seeing the wrong kingdom.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's why you're a citizen of that king, sourced up there, but why are you inactive down here?
Not yet.
You're AWOL. You're disobedient. Yeah. Get to work. Get to fighting. Not fight physical. Fight under the commander that has what kind of sword coming out of his mouth? Red 19, white horse, sword, huh? That's your guy. That's your warrior king. Yahweh was always a warrior king. Okay.
And he armors us with the same ability.
Amen.
Because we're made in his image.
Amen. Amen. That's what. Only Christians are true imagers of God. And some people say everyone has the image of God in them. And I'm still wrestling with that. But I know Christians do. Because we got an image in us. Like C.S. said this morning, Adam 1. And he didn't call him Adam 2. I love what he called him. Adam last. Eschaton Adam. That's what John says. Well, that's what Greek says. John is quoting. Anyway, that's good. All right, so what we're going to talk about here is 15, okay? And listen. Anyway, let's just start in verse number 35. Because what Paul is talking about here is the resurrection, okay? Resurrection was taught to me incorrectly, that one day, by and by, there's going to be resurrection morning and we're all going to come back from heaven and get our bodies, okay? I'm going to show you that there's a question about that. And here's where it is, right in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And it has to do with the verb tenses here. And what I'm trying to get to is verse number 46. Let's read verse 46 first. Who said this last week, which is stuck in my mind? Maybe. But 46, look at the verse. This gives you God's normal method of how God do things, how he did things in the Bible. Normal method. Verse 46. Somebody read it and comment or ponder on it. Somebody read 46. This is a summary statement of what we're going to talk about. Go ahead.
However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual.
That's very short and sweet, right? Spiritual is not first, but the natural, okay, after that which is spiritual. Let me tell you, I don't know if you can see this, but because down the bottom of my slide, but I inserted a couple of things in there, okay? But, and I'm using Young's Literal, because Young's Literal is a better translation on a lot of times. He just puts the words out instead of trying to translate them for you. But 46 said, but that which is spiritual, and I wrote in front of that, New Covenant. New Covenant is a spiritual reality of an old covenant that was a physical, ethnic, Mosaic, Hebrew, Israelite, that. So, think of it and see what you think. But that which is New Covenant spiritual is not first in God's scheme of things, but that which was natural, physical. Old Covenant, it was a type meant to bring us to the reality, the real, the spiritual. Then afterwards, after the Old Covenant physical, natural, afterwards you get the New Covenant spiritual, which is what Jesus brought. Now, you got the concept? I'm not asking you to buy it yet. Don't buy nothing I'm selling. We're going to go back and read this, okay? But he's going to use every example he can think of to give you this concept of physical, natural versus spiritual. And remember, Paul calls the spiritual, and so does a Hebrew writer, he calls the spiritual the real. So if you're from Missouri and you say, well, I got to blanket to believe it. What do you say? I got to see it to believe it. That ain't Christian talk.
Well, you won't live a spiritual life.
No, you won't live a spiritual life. You'll be a good Missourian, I guess. You know? Thank you. Anyway, so look, start in verse 35. And if you ever want to really learn this and you want to get, you got to just change some words. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? I think what it says, to give you a little amplification, here's what it says. But someone would say, how are the dead ones, the plural, being raised up?
Or awakened.
Who said what?
Awakened.
Or being awakened, yes. What translation you got, I don't know. But Paul is beginning to answer arguments. He's already laid out the whole idea of resurrection. Now he's arguing. But someone's going to say, well, how are the dead ones being raised? That is not future tense. That is present indicative, which just means, how is what this is happening, happening? It's presently, how are the presently raising dead ones being raised up? And guess what else it is? It's a passive. What do you do with that? You're okay with passive, because even someone who believes in future resurrection, okay, which I believe resurrection, yes. But he's saying, how are the dead ones being raised? This is in the transition period. Okay, that's what's going on. All right, and then he goes into his examples of, let's just go on with 36. But you got to understand the way this is, because none of your editors follow the verbiage here. So, someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead ones being raised up? And with what body are they coming? Are they coming? Okay, right then. Once again, present, indicative, present, right then. It's occurring. And then he begins to answer. This is the question, the people arguing with him, that hey, this ain't going to happen, Paul. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. The analogy that's used today, that you die, you get planted in the ground, and you rise one day, does that work in a garden scenario like Paul's using?
No.
Or Jesus. You ever heard this? Where did Paul get this? I don't know if I have where it is, but Paul got it from Matthew. From John 12.
Parable of the seed.
Parable of the seed. But Jesus himself in John 12 says, he used the same analogy. He said, if I be planted like a, or not if I, I don't know what he said, but if a weed or something falls in the ground and it will bear much fruit. If you plant a dead seed, what do you get? You gardeners.
Weeds.
No, you don't get no weeds.
You don't get anything.
You don't get nothing. Now listen, if you plant a dead seed.
He's in a garden.
Some of you gardeners are bad. You get nothing. Nothing. You better plant a live seed.
That's right.
So, and then what happens to the seed when it gets planted? What does it do? It dies. Plant it first, die second, rise. Out of the old dying, you get the new. So I'm telling you, this fits what Paul's saying. It all fits. You had an old body of Moses dying. You had a new body, plural body members, rising. That's what was going on with them. Okay? Some were being saved. They were getting faith in them. God was calling them. That's what's going on. So we don't have time to look at every verse, but we can come back here. Go down to 42, because in the interim, he talks about these heavenly bodies and earthly bodies and all of those, trying to give you that there's the old physical and natural, but the new spiritual. Same. But go down to verse number 42, and I'm going to paraphrase it for you. So also is the resurrection of the dead ones. It is being. Now, you just said dead ones, that's plural. So do you use an it singular with the dead ones plural? Did Miss Babbin let you do that in fourth grade? No, your plural and plural, noun and verb, have to match. So for Paul, what he's saying here, so also is the resurrection of the dead ones. It is being sowed in corruption. He's talking about the old body. Not plural. It's one body with a bunch of people. That's what he's talking about here. So also is the now happening, rising again of the dead ones. It, the body, is being sown in corruption. That's what it really says there in your verse number 43. It is being raised in glory. It is being sown in weakness. It is being raised in power. Here's your catchphrase. It is being sown a natural Moses dying body. It is being raised a spiritual body. There is a natural, there's a spiritual. And then he quotes what C.F. quoted. Adam was the first alive creature. That don't mean physically alive. That means alive to God. That's how Adam was alive. That's what life really means in the Bible. Alive with God. The last Adam, the eschaton Adam, is a life-giving spirit. Type reality. Yes, now.
So I see, this is the way I see it. Maybe I don't think like Patrick, but I see it. Moses' law was being buried. Jesus' grace was being raised.
That's your good analogy. Good analogy. You might say Moses' law, which nobody could keep,
was being fulfilled.
What's being fulfilled is better.
The grace of Jesus Christ.
We don't want to bury the law because the law is holy and righteous and good.
Right.
But we don't want the law to let us try to get to God. You want to do that? No, you don't. You can't. They couldn't. That's why not one Israelite went to heaven. Well, maybe they did. Maybe two. I don't know. What about that Enoch guy and what about Elijah? But look, they couldn't do the law. But there was one Israel that did the law. Who was that? And so, look, we ain't burying the law. We bury in the concept of justifying by the law. You see the difference? Because Jesus did the law. He got restored back to the Father. He really died. He separated from the Father, but he came back to the Father because death couldn't hold him. That death couldn't hold him. That's our whole thing. Anyway, and do I have my last? We ain't got time to do that. But look, just read my quote from Titus, all right? Do you want to know what the real reward or the promise was that God was given all the way from Adam and all the way through Moses? Titus 3:7, we'll finish this next week. That having been declared righteous by His grace, that's what I said, Jesus' grace, we have been declared righteous. Are you really righteous? Follow me home. Live with me. I ain't really righteous. But in God's eyes, am I really righteous? When I get to heaven, do I belong there? Yes. So, having been declared righteous by His grace, heirs we may become, inheritors, heirs, according to the hope of life, age-during. Most of you would say eternal. And age-during is the same as eternal. I know you can't read it. I got too much on here. Age-during is the age we live in. That capital D day, that never-ending Sabbath, that never-ending day. I know it gets night and dark. Okay, that ain't what it's talking about. We live in a never-ending day, which is Jesus' day. He was the bright and morning star of it. And that's what's going on. That's your hope. I mean, that's your have. You have that now. Mm-hmm. They had a hope because theirs wasn't consummated. But that's what you got now. Anyway, I hate that. No, I don't hate the end. We got to end, okay? But any comments on this? You see, look, your spiritual deal is what it is. I got another quote here. That's what we didn't get into. I'll show you later. But, man, if you think it's dirt. Now, I was taught that it's dirt. We're all going to move to Israel. We're going to worship at the temple. No, we are the temple. We are the temple. It says that many times in the New Testament. You know, but people believe that. People teach it. I used to teach it. I don't think the Bible teaches it, which is the problem. Okay, last comments. Anybody on anything? We'll finish that up next week. Okay, let's pray out. Father, thank you for your word. Father, let us understand what a God you are. Mm-hmm. What a plan it was. And we are so privileged. We can look back and we say, wow, who would have thought of that? Well, only you. No man could have thought of that. And we love you for it. Thank you for showing us grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.